Well, this weekend at our church, we have had a thread running through all of our activities. The theme has been one of celebrating and engaging with God's creation. So yesterday, our church school families traveled to Rutland, Massachusetts to visit the heifer farm. And this afternoon at 1 o'clock, we will have a blessing of the animals. Before worship last Sunday and today, we spent some time looking at various scripture passages to see what they may have had to say about our care of God's creation. And then this morning, we have heard a reading from the book of Job. Not necessarily the first text one thinks of when one puts the words scripture and the environment in the same sentence. But if we're going to entertain the concept of a green letter Bible, I don't know that we're going to find a passage better than the one we just heard. Many of you, I suspect, will have picked up on the allusion in the sermon title from today. You'll be thinking of those red letter Bibles in which everything that is said by Jesus is printed in red so one can easily find his sayings and his preaching and his teaching. A few years ago, inspired by this concept, some Christians who were very concerned about God's creation created the Green Letter Bible. And they highlighted all the passages in the Old and the New Testament that they believed spoke to the environment and our call to care for God's creation, to be good stewards of this world. Now, I could proceed to offer you a deep exegesis of this passage. I could take you through a forced march of the Old and New Testaments to look at all of these passages. I could, in other words, try to kill any enthusiasm we might have for this topic dead. As I thought about how I might approach this topic, it occurred to me that I should hold the examples of sailing and golf before me. For those of you who have engaged in either of these activities, you know that they're much, much better done than watched. And I think that when we consider our relationship to God's creation, sometimes observing and being part of it is far more powerful and far more engaging than doing a dry analysis of what the text here might have to say, to spend time considering what various theologians have been cooking up for us to get a handle on things. Ideally, I would tell you the sermon is now over, and we should just go stand outside in the front lawn. I have the benefit of a beautiful view. You have to look at me in my robes, but I get to see the sun illuminating the rich green grass, the beautiful blossoms on the apple tree, and yes, the dreaded dandelions. All part of God's creation, just like the black flies that are beginning to make themselves known here. My desire to spend some time thinking about this, because yes, we're going to spend a few minutes talking. I'm not taking you on a field trip outside. Our kids in the church school would be disappointed that they were excluded. But my desire to spend some time thinking about this was prompted by a recently published book, H is for Hawk by Helen MacDonald. And some of you may be familiar with this. It's getting a lot of play over at the Dartmouth Bookstore and other fine purveyors of reading material. It's been a bestseller on both sides of the Atlantic. It's received a number of literary prizes and plaudits from reviewers in both the UK and America. The story was written by Helen MacDonald, and it's true, about her adventure, it's really the best way to describe it, of taming a goshawk. Now, some of you may be regular visitors to Vins. I have to confess, I've never actually been there, and now I really want to go. But a goshawk, from everything I have learned from Ms. McDonald, is a truly awesome and frightening creature. It has an immense wingspan and has eyes that can bore into your soul. It is a truly wild creature. Her interest in taming this bird grew out of a childhood fascination with falcons and other creatures of the sky. And she decided to embark on this enterprise in the wake of her father's death, which was for her a traumatic experience. What makes this book so compelling is that it isn't just a piece of nature writing, but it is a combination of various genres. There's the personal memoir, and there is the nature writing. And then there's a bit of biographical history as she recounts the story of T.H. White, the author of The Once and Future King, who in the 1930s also sought to tame a goshawk. It wasn't easy for him. Indeed, at times it was challenging and other times comic. But it was a deep and spiritual experience for him, as it was for McDonald. The thing, though, that struck me in reading this book was how this bird, who only halfway through gets a name, Mabel, has a personality, how Mabel has an identity, how Mabel is a contained being. As McDonald writes, and I will find it, I cannot read my handwriting, I apologize. As McDonald writes of the hawk, she is a conjuring trick, a reptile, a fallen angel, a griffin from the pages of an illuminated bestiary, something bright and distant, like gold falling through water. I would have said it was a big bird. McDonald is so more attuned to the world around her, to this created world, and to this particular creature. When I read those words, and then when I read this passage, in which she wrote of a hawk, it was something much stranger. It seemed that the hawks couldn't see us at all, that they'd slipped out of our world entirely and moved into another, wilder world from which humans had been utterly erased. I thought of the verses from Job. Did you hear them? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads its wings toward the south? That's God asking a rhetorical question. Job's been demanding answers of his creator, and God has deigned to offer a response. What was true today was true thousands of years ago and will be true in the years to come. The hawks, the eagles, the beasts of the field, the creatures of the sea are all distinct. They can all exist without us. Think about that. For those of us in the Western world, our view of creation is so often shaped by those first verses of Genesis. Remember how God, day in and day out, creates the heavens and the earth, the lights of the sky, the creatures of the sea, the beasts of the earth, and then finally reaches the summit of his work. God creates men and women and gives them dominion over the earth. It's all ours. But Scripture is complex, as is our world. It reflects that reality. And here is a rejoinder that says, not so fast. It is not all about us. When we look at creation, we are looking at God's handiwork. Oh, yes. We have the ability to do all sorts of interesting things. Right now, as I speak, people with huge amounts of money are underwriting an effort to recreate a mastodon. Others are seeking to bring back carrier pigeons. And clearly, some people who have never watched the Jurassic Park movies think it would be a great idea to create a dinosaur. We fool ourselves, though, if we think that we are God. McDonald found her experience taming and training this hawk to be humbling. She gained new perspective from it. Imagine, she starts by training this bird in her home, which is what she needs to do in a dark, quiet place, as it slowly acclimates itself to her presence. And then she can begin to take it outdoors. She's got it on her glove and it's leashed to her. And all the things that she looks at and thinks are important, the bus, the cars, the buildings, the hawk sees them, but the hawk could care less about them. No, it's the pigeon that the hawk sees and cares about. We dismiss the pigeons. We make fun of them. We call them names. We dismiss them. But to the hawk, it is food and sustenance and power and life. And the hawk and the pigeon could live out their lives without any notice of you or me or McDonald or anyone else. It should give us pause. It should make us wonder and make us tremble. But before we feel that we are insignificant, that maybe we're superfluous, we can think of other ways to look at and consider God's creation. T.H. White, visiting a farm and watching the birth of calves, talked about witnessing simple miracles. Those are things that are available to you and me every day. It's so easy for us to ignore them, to be too busy to look for them, to keep our eyes and our ears attuned to them. But I think part of the glory of God's creation that it is made to stun us and to seduce us, to sometimes bowl us over and to sometimes slowly reel us in. Sometimes we need the help of others to appreciate what we have around us. Yes, it's a cliche, but it's true. And sometimes it can be in a book like H is for hawk. And sometimes it can be through the sure-fired, guaranteed illumination that comes from spending time with children. All those who were with us on the trip yesterday to the heifer farm will know of what I speak as we watch the wonder of the kids, as they watch the sheep being sheared, the goat being milked. And yes, Marcia Corkins holding that little goat. And what was truly magical, or if I might use a more religious term, miraculous here, is these are children who are growing up in the upper valley. They are not strangers to farm animals. But I think part of what fed their engagement yesterday was that this was the heifer farm. This was a cause that they have adopted. It's something they care about. They got to wander through the global village and see representations of houses from the different countries that heifer serves. And they could see and feel how the money they raised for a water buffalo last year, and who knows, maybe for a cow this year, is sacred. And it's represented by, yes, an ill-tempered animal, a creature that might want to scurry away, something that can be smelly, or soil the lawn. But yesterday, our kids got to be in the kingdom of God. And we adults were lucky to travel along with them. Early in the book, as MacDonald writes of watching goshawks in the wild, she observes that looking for goshawks is like looking for grace. It comes, but not often, and you don't get to say when or how. I'll take issue with her on the frequency of grace. I think it's something that can happen regularly and often in our lives, but she is spot on when she says we have no control over when it will appear and how it might come to us. But we're blessed when it does. And we are blessed to live in a place where grace can come to us in so many different forms. In the sky, and in the fields, and in the rivers. H is for hawk, and G is for grace.